Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this your word that you would open up for us. Lord, we may be well aware of this passage. We may have heard it preached on many times, but again, Lord, we pray that you may bring some new wondrous thing that's within your law to our sight and to our mind. We ask that in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're taking a bit of, as I said, a bit of a dip into Luke. And the reason for that is we'll be picking up some of Luke at the carol service next week. And it's good to look. I thought it'd be good to look a bit about how Luke treats the events. He really does use that phrase, doesn't he, from the beginning. And he sees the beginning of starting with the announcement of John's birth. And then he goes to the proclamation, the annunciation as it's called, by Gabriel to Mary. And then we come to the meeting of the two streams of what's been happening here. The meeting between Mary and Elizabeth. And it's interesting, isn't it, what happens when these two godly women come together. One of the things we note here, isn't it, first of all, because I'm going to very much look at what Mary then speaks and says, or prays, or sings, depending on how you understand it. One of the interesting things to note is how Elizabeth, by the Holy Spirit, realizes all that Mary has been told. Literally, she can quote it back to, you know, she realizes almost, you've got a feeling, she's got this idea very much of the depth of what Gabriel has said, even though she wasn't present there, or she doesn't particularly know it. She knows the result of it. That seems to be the key thing. And another thing here, which I think is interesting and makes a lot of sense in what we've seen, is that she talks, doesn't she, of how the babe in her womb, you know, Elizabeth talks of the babe of the womb leaping. What were we told when we were looking at the passage last week? Well, John was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, or even seems a bit before that. So really, you know, everything's built up in the narrative. I think it's one of the things we often overlook in gospel narratives. We tend to think that these are men who are conveying facts. But actually, sometimes there's a skillfulness to how they convey those facts. And you kind of get the feeling that after Elizabeth has greeted her with this joyous welcome. I also got a bit of a problem. I don't know whether you've seen Jesus of Nazareth by Zeffirelli, you know, the big TV thing he did some years ago, where it had a host of stars in it. To me, I just felt this bit was all wrong. He does it far too reverently. She literally, Elizabeth sort of goes down sort of on her knees sort of slowly and says this favor. I get the feeling she was almost hugging her here, because she's so full of joy. It's interesting, isn't it? In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." You know what a child it's going to be. "And why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" There's a great deal of joy and excitement there, isn't there? Which is, if we're moaning a bit about the Christmas season and all the bits we've got to get done, perhaps that's a good lesson to us to remember the real joy of the Christmas season. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? And we feel, aren't we, you know, this has been pretty big. What follows is going to be pretty big. Anything else is going to be a bit of a letdown. What follows is pretty amazing, to put it mildly. And it's extraordinary, because I want to, you know, one of the things we tend to forget again is this. At that time, Mary being betrothed, she would have been very young. And yet, look at the use or understanding of scripture we have here. It's quite remarkable. I don't know what you like about testimonies. There can be problems with testimonies, can't there? You sometimes get these testimonies where someone talks about their depraved past, and it goes into sort of detail of all the terrible things they did, and they talk about the reprobate behaviour, they talk about, and there were women, and there was liquor, and everything like this, and then I was converted at the age of 10, or something like that. And there's a problem with that, because it's all about them, isn't it? And that's a big problem with a lot of testimonies. Mary shows us how to do a testimony, because it is all about God. She realizes God has given her an incredibly privileged role, but, and again, doesn't Elizabeth get this right? Blessed are you among women. Mary isn't elevated above women. She is among women, but she is picked for God for a special task. And Mary realizes it. At this young age, she goes into this wonderful song, which is often referred to as the Magnificat from the Vulgate translation, and it basically means glorifies. And I think it's very good. It's one of the things. I was having a chat with Alex, and he was talking about the church he was doing. This is why he's not here tonight. They've had a late afternoon service, and he was preaching, which is rather important. He was there. And he was saying, one thing about the church I go to, he loves it and that, but he says they lose some of the structure you get. And there are things about the Church of England, having been brought up in it, in the true Church of England, the Evangelical Church of England, there are wonderful things. And of course, at Evensong, the Magnificat is sung, isn't it, very often. And it's wonderful, isn't it, because it's glorified. And joy is the big theme here. I've got 3 points. They're all to do with blessing, and they all start with H. Her blessing. The subject here, as Mary starts, is "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And that actually sets the tone, doesn't it? Very, very well. What is my role? I am to glorify God. Think about the Westminster Confession, can't we? You start off with the first one. What is the chief duty of man? To glory with God and enjoy him forever. And there's that, isn't it? And Mary starts there. Her role she's been given, although it's an exceptional role, it's the same as all our roles. It's to glorify God by our living, our lifestyle, and our behaviour. And here's the other thing. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Mary realizes she is not elevated. She's a sinner like everyone else. She too needs a saviour. We could look back, couldn't we, about what Gabriel said to her. You will be with child, is verse 31, and give birth to a son. You are to call name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him his throne of his father's David. He will reign forever, and the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, magnificent, isn't it? And you've just got it all there in Jesus. What does Jesus, the name, mean? Well, it's a derived from Joshua, and it means Yahweh, God Almighty, is salvation. Or we could, that's a sort of perhaps more literal thing, or as we would say today, God saves. And Mary sees herself as part of that. She's in need of this Saviour as much as anyone else. And there's a huge blessing here. Oh, it's not just all about her. She's rejoicing because she is thinking about God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Now, it's a bit of an interesting one there. I think it may be a double meaning. She could be referring to herself, but I also think, and I also get the impression, it may have a second layer in the fact that it's referring to Israel and Israel's need. He has been mindful. Now she goes to sort of perhaps the first there, herself. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Is that big-headed? No. Because the nature of what she's been given is quite phenomenal. We are to see Mary as an exceptional young woman. There's no doubt about that. And the other thing we are to understand is that she is, in a sense, this is one of the things that Protestants perhaps have a problem with, and we haven't used it much. She's Mother of God, but not in the sense that would elevate her in any way. She's going to give birth to the Almighty, and it's quite simple there. And here's the thing, isn't it? Was this because God picked someone who was so exceptional? I think she probably was a very spiritual young woman. We'll look at this and think about what she's drawing on here, and I don't think we could come to any other conclusion. But Mary doesn't see herself as apart or particularly commended to God for the task. She is being blessed as far as she sees it, despite being a nobody. And as I said, she uses the Saviour title that God gives here. That's the one she gives to God. So anything good in Mary's mind comes from the Lord working through her. And she has a very, very clear understanding of God's sovereignty in this. I think it's interesting, she uses the phrase, the Mighty One. She's got a very clear idea that nothing is outside the Lord's scope in doing this. It's notable, isn't it, that when dear old Zechariah was pondering what Gabriel was saying to him, his first question is, well, how can this be? Mary's question is, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And I don't know, it's interesting, I'm looking at this and trying to get a handle on how it comes across in the Greek. There is perhaps a softening in this. It is more an inquiry as, well, how's the mechanics of this going to work? More, I don't doubt it can, but there's a bit of a problem here, as far as I can see. Whereas was Zechariah's was, well, I'm old, I just don't see how this can happen. And of course we've got the rather interesting speech from Gabriel, which is more or less sort of, I stand by God's presence, I'm given his will to do, and you question that. I don't think that's it. It's her blessing, and this is quite remarkable, isn't it? And there is something to be said, isn't there, that blessing is received, or I think cherished, or perhaps even sometimes, how can I put it, we experience more of it when, like Mary, we are open to it. One of the things we have to stop doing, it's a huge temptation, is we've got to stop telling the Lord how he's going to bless us. Because basically we don't know. What's his blessing for the church? It could be that, you know, we do the building project and this has a tremendous effect and revival breaks out in Stony and who knows what else. I don't know. I don't know. It may be a gradual softening, a gradual trickle. It may be for years just going at the same level we've been going for years. One of the things I like to make a point about is that, yeah, sure, up until Christmas I'll be doing a bit more on the streets and getting out there a bit more. That's what I love to do. But it doesn't actually stop after Christmas. We just perhaps use slightly different literature and do it in slightly different ways. And I'll get my tie out for the Christmas services, because some years ago John and Annie obviously felt that I wasn't looking Christmassy enough, so they got me a suitably Christmas tie, which I bless them for doing so. this kind of thing. But, you know, the work doesn't change, it just goes on. But oh, we do have to stop telling the Lord how he should bless us. I think for Mary it must have been very difficult, because it would have been very uncertain the reaction she was going to have here. And yet really, what does she do? She revels in her blessing, but she realises, doesn't she, that she is God's instrument. She is humbled in this. So that's the first point really here. Mary speaks of her blessing. Then our second H, historical blessing. And this is where I think we start to see how she pulls on scripture here. Some have noticed that this is very similar to Hannah's song or prayer in 1 Samuel 2 verses 1 to 10. Of course, we know about Hannah and how she was childless and unhappy. And she went into the temple, and she was tabernacle, one of the outer parts of the tabernacle, and was praying. And of course, eventually she's told, isn't she, that the Lord will grant her request. And sure enough, the Lord does. And Samuel is born. And there's two things I think to note here. There's a strong sense, as she prays and as Mary prays here, that what God has done in the past, he can do again here. Just think about the whole situation. I want to take you back to what I said last week. It really is, you know, a bit like the tale of two cities. It's the best of times, it's the worst of times. Yes, it's the best of the times because God was going to act, but Israel at that time was a dark place. I mean, Luke drops, name drops, you know, at this in this time, verse 5, King Herod was king of Judea. And anyone who knew their history knew that that was bad news. This was a dark day for Israel. They didn't even have a king from the line of Judah. And worse, they had an Edomite on the throne, put there by Rome. And unfortunately, being protected by Rome, he could do anything he thought he turned his mind to. It was a wretched time. And in Hannah's time, don't we? What do we get? There's this guy with two wives. That's not quite right, is it? And later we're told that, you know, in those days visions were rare and the word of the Lord was rare, and you know, we've got a similar situation here, haven't we? And yet, Mary looks back and dwells on how the Lord has come to the aid of his people in each generation. This first sort of, you know, an overview of this in verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, she's sort of setting up the next bit. Let's get into the history lesson now. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. And you know, there's hints there, aren't there, of the Exodus. You know, what was the situation? Well, God was merciful, wasn't he, to Israel? And he redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt. And then the remarkable thing is he acted on behalf of them. One of the interesting phrases, and this is again, I think, something that's interesting to pick up on here, which we see in Deuteronomy and chapter 4, where we can see perhaps where Mary is drawing some of her inspiration from. We get this little passage here. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 32 onwards. I'll start from 33. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs, by war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? It's interesting that there's phrases for how God acts in Scripture, and then sometimes we talked about the finger of God or the hand of God, but the one that is interesting and it's used in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, is the arm. And it's quite interesting because the arm, not just God's arm, but the arm was often the symbol of strength. If you think back to Ezekiel, it talks about the oppressors of God's people, and Egypt being one of them, and it talks about, I will shatter the arm. As big and tough as Egypt is, as big as it is, or the superpower of the day, it's nothing for God. And Mary seizes on this. He has been born mighty deeds with his arm. Why can he do it? Because he's strong and he uses the utmost of his goodness. There's something in this, isn't there? There's elements of the Psalms. We were thinking about his mercy extends, and we were thinking this morning, weren't we, of Psalm 45, where it talked about his scepter being one of righteousness and loving righteousness and hating wickedness. And this is the thing, isn't it? It's not only that God is good and perfect and there's a perfect rule of God. It's a good rule, yes, but it's a strong rule. And Mary realizes that. She looks back to the Exodus and how God redeemed his people. Nothing was too hard for him. And again, perhaps there's another lesson. She didn't perhaps know just of that in the books of Moses, but she had an inkling of what the prophets had said in other places, where it talks about in verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble and filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. Let's do that in reverse. Why has he lifted up the humble? Why are the proud not included? Because these are needy people. These are people who realize they need God's mercy. And very often, those who have power or think they have power, they are the ones who are least aware that they need God's mercy. And I can't help thinking, she may be thinking about Daniel 4 here and Nebuchadnezzar. You see, Nebuchadnezzar needed a lesson of God. He needed to realize, as he wandered around and he looked at Babylon and said, isn't Babylon great? Look at what I've achieved. Look at what I've accomplished. And the Lord said, well, let's just set things straight a second here. And he was humbled. That was something like, I'm probably going to make a mess of this, lycanthropy or something like that. It's this horrible disease. And apparently, I was looking it up. The terrible thing about it is that although people behave like an animal, they are actually aware within themselves that things are not right and they shouldn't be behaving like this. Think how humiliating that must have been for Nebuchadnezzar as he sort of turned into, you know, like acting like a beast and literally, you know, for goodness sake, get him out before he takes the curtains down. And, you know, and he's just living out there. And eventually, because he was such a great administrator, at the time his sanity is restored, they all come looking for him. Well, what's his conclusion? What's his conclusion is quite remarkable, isn't it? We could look at several verses here, but I think when we look at Daniel 4, well, we really have to think about what he says at the end in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. That's the point. Mary sees that those who see a need in themselves God will not turn them away if they see they need to be forgiven, if they need the Lord, if they are destitute without him. He will fill them with good things. And those who don't, well, they better watch out. And then she brings it back to the sense of God's blessing towards his people. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. And this last bit I've called his blessing, where God's blessing particularly lies. Where did it particularly lie? Well, it particularly lied, didn't it, with his people. Like the king we were looking at this morning in Psalm 45, who is given very much in ideal terms, and yet that centrepiece of the psalm in verse 5 and, you know, 6 and 7, where it looks at the ideal king, God's king, we suddenly start to realise why he's such a good king, or could be such a good king. Because he takes on the Lord's character. And here it is, isn't it? The Lord has always been there for his people. One of the marvellous things at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Remember when Tracy was reading Deuteronomy for the first time, she was reading it with a commentary, and she said, oh, crumbs, isn't it interesting? It actually sort of explains everything that's gone before. And there's a sense, isn't there? Right at the end of the book, it then explains the future. And it explains how God knows his people are going to be unfaithful, because God knows all things, and how they will need to be corrected, and then the wonderful thing, but he will bring them back. And isn't the point here? He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Now, I get the impression Mary's saying, you know, he didn't have to be. Why would he necessarily be so? But this is the character of God, even when his people have gone so far astray. And then she links it, doesn't she, to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. In other words, the covenant he'd made, whatever Israel had tried to do to damage it, God remembered it. And God was faithful to it, remarkably, despite everything. This is an incredible piece of scripture, and again, I think, you know, it shows, doesn't it, the remarkable nature and spirituality and use of scripture by this young lady, little more than a girl probably. J.C. Ryle notes that the use of scripture here, its use and phrases with the Psalms, and using the settings and literally phrases that could almost be lifted from the Psalms, is quite remarkable and shows the depth of Mary's spiritual nature. But that's the nature, isn't it? The wonderful thing is that God does want to bless his people, even in the most unlikely circumstances, in the most unlikely times, and when you would think they would make it very difficult for him to do such a thing in the first place. I was wondering how to end. I thought it would be interesting to end with the priestly blessing that Moses is given. In Numbers 6, 32, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. And then he says, right up after the blessing, so they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. This is kind of, in a sense, God's mark on his people. And then we get in verse 24 to 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And again in there we see that the Lord's love and care, but the other thing is that the Lord only wants the best for his people. And in the coming of Christ, and it's quite clear that Mary did not understand everything about it, we know that from later parts of Luke, she still realized this is God acting on behalf and for the best of his people. Some people have said that there's an interesting phrasing in this. The way it's sort of, you know, put together, this blessing, you can kind of divide it into 12. And it's rather interesting, you know. You might think, well, that's a bit academic, it's a bit interesting, you know, what do we do with that fact? But perhaps the best thing to say is, it's total blessing. It's for all the tribes, it's for all those who would call themselves God's people. And what Mary realised was God's tension towards his people is always to restore them. And my word, she was speaking in dark days. And that's a great sort of place for us to end, to apply today. We live in incredibly dark days. You know, the kind of silliness that we're getting with sexuality and what a man is and what a woman is. It used to be very easy to sort of just talk about the biology and that and how many genders there's supposed to be now and goodness knows what. All kinds of things like this. And yet, in such dark days, the Lord actually works and still works on behalf of his people. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this remarkable prayer, song, whatever we're going to call it, from the young Mary here. We thank you that she realizes her humble state before you, her need for a Savior as much as anyone else. And Lord, we just thank you so much that we can rejoice like she does in the fact that you are a good God who seeks and has blessed your people in the past and continues to do so. Lord, may we realize that and may we see that and may we share that, particularly as we come into this Christmas season, that people might see the true blessing and the great love that you have for your people. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Amen.